Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word today? We're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, how to handle stress. Jesus talks about stress here in verses 24 through 34. And so I want you to look at this with me. We'll just kind of go over this as we go along today and look at some areas to focus on. But he says this, no one can serve two masters. There's a lot of times we get caught up in trying to please too many people and too many things that become our gods. But no one, I want everybody to say no one. And I want to tell you folks, no one means you and I. No one can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the word mammon here we've heard so many times in church, literally is translated glorified wealth or things that you glorify, things that become an object of worship. And we'll understand that from the Greek this morning as we go along. Verse 25. Therefore I say to you, remember he just said you can't serve God and glorify wealth, you can't glorify God and glorify wealth at the same time. Therefore I say to you, do not worry. Everybody say do not worry. Everybody say it again like you mean it. Do not worry. He said, do not worry about your life. You know, folks don't really worry about their stuff, or worry about their family, or worry about things near as much as they worry about their own life. And Jesus, it's amazing that he addresses that right off. Do not worry about your life. And then he clarifies what he's saying. What you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Anybody here worries about clothing? Why do you worry about clothing? If I only had more clothing, I'd tell you how to wear clothing. Go to the closet and get some. Get some out and wear it. I wore it 10 times. Well, folks, you know, that's just part of life sometimes. Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of them. Solomon, to date, was one of the wealthiest men in history. And it says, verse 30, now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more, everybody say much more, will he not much more clothe you? And in asking that, he ends it with this question, O you of little faith. He's not accusing them of having little faith, but he's just saying, well, you know, where's your believing in this matter? Verse 31, therefore, again he says, do not worry. But now he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? That doesn't include saying, what restaurant would you like to go to today? That's not what that's talking about. This is talking about stressing over, where is it going to come from? What are we going to do? How are we going to make it? I just don't, you know. And so that's what he's saying to us. All right, he says, don't worry about by saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, what things are those? He's got through going over a list of things. After all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, or that you need all these things. So all the stuff we worry over, God already knows that we have need of them. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You're going to be blessed and amazed this morning when we get to the Greek breakdown of verse 33. Therefore, verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Now, we can't worry about stuff. Now, he says, don't even worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry or cause greater worry about its own stuff, its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The King James, I believe, says it is its own evil. Now, let's focus for a moment on verse 24 and 25. No one can serve two masters. How many know that when we got born again, in old school, we were taught that Jesus becomes your Savior, and at some point in time, He becomes your Lord. When you decide to surrender all. You know, remember the old song that we've all sang, whether Baptist or Pentecostal or whatever denomination that we came up under, that said, I surrender all. I surrender all. And many people came to Jesus in an altar invitation over hearing, I surrender all. All to Jesus. All to Jesus. Well, that's how we're supposed to come to the Lord. So the truth is that we are to come to Jesus and make Him our Lord. Not just our Savior, but our Lord. And so it's important. He said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one. How many know if you make things your master, the Scripture says you'll hate the other? So if you're a Christian and you're stressing over things and that's what you serve, and I'm going to show you how people serve things. It's going to amaze you. But when you serve things, although you're a Christian, you just made an enemy or hate, you've expressed hatred toward God. Why is that? Because I made things my God. Well, we're going to see how that happens. All right? He says you'll hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And he said you cannot serve God and mammon. And then he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. So Jesus must become our Lord. But in making Him our Lord, He becomes our God. How many know that being God, God is God. There's nothing, no one, no entity greater than God. And if we don't make Him our God, even though we're Christians, then we make the obsession of things our God, which produces stress. Now listen to me again. Living for the Lord does not produce stress. You say, but I know many Christians that are stressed out because they don't understand how to live for the Lord. When you live for Jesus, how many knows this? He does the living and my life is hid with Christ in God. So I have nothing to worry about. Right? I mean, if we trust Him, then we leave all the stuff, the details, the fixing stuff to Him, and we do not worry and we do not stress. But the natural progression of obsessing over things, which becomes our God, automatically produces stress. You can't avoid it. If you have an obsession over things, then you have stress in your life. So the Bible tells us that God wants us to prosper. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, only one chapter, tells us that God wants us to prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. The even as there could be translated in equal proportion to. So if you are not prospering in your soul, how many know that that Romans 12:2, which is not in our notes, tells us that we are to be conformed, not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is what he's talking about, your soul prospering. Folks, I want to tell you that whether you understand everything there is to understand about the Bible, if you will read the Scriptures daily, be in the Word daily, your soul will begin to prosper. And I don't want to go into all of that diagram and explain all of that today, but the reality is this. Folks are wanting prosperity. And the word prosper here means three things. I wish I'd have broke it down for you. But one, it means to have a prosperous journey. How many ever went anywhere and when you got done you said that was non-productive? Well, God says in this word prosper that we are to have a prosperous journey. The second thing that it means is to succeed in business affairs. How many hate unsuccessful business affairs? We all like to succeed, right? And so that's the second meaning of that word prosper, to succeed in business affairs. And the third one talks about our physical or our material prosperity. And so we want the prosperity, and then he said, and be in health, and so we want to be in health, but we got it backwards. We're trying to get prosperous in finances and in things, prosperous in our physical body, but we're trying to leave the Word of God out. You leave the Word of God out, and you have nothing that causes your body to be renewed. Is not this true, that the Word of God is like a medicine to all your flesh, to all your health? And so if you leave the Word of God out, you cannot achieve the health that you desire from God or that God wants you to have, because you're not letting your soul prosper by being in the Word. So what happens when we are not achieving prosperity, healing, or health in our lives? We become tempted to get stressed, and we begin asking questions. And maybe you've asked these questions before and said, why isn't my faith working? I mean, I've believed God. How many understand this? There are Christians that believe God to meet all their needs. But while they're doing that, they're stressing and worrying over how it's going to get done. So the stress and the worry nullifies what I was trying to do in faith. So if I'm in faith about the Word of God and I'm saying, I'm trusting you, God, then you're not worrying and you're not stressing. Because that's how it works, and we'll talk more about that as we go this morning. So we become, or you might even ask this, what's wrong with me? Anybody ever said that before? What's wrong with me? Why isn't it working? Well, I'm going to give you two secrets to handling stress, and I've preached these many times in my ministry, but let's look at these two steps. Step number one, do not worry. He said, come on now, can you get real? Do not worry. Do not worry. Jesus said, therefore, do not worry. And this is the first step in handling stress. So what if the temptation to worry is really strong in you? It's like, okay, I'm not going to worry. I've turned this over to Jesus, but man, I just can't figure this out. How is this going to happen? You think we haven't been there in the ministry like multitudes of times about how is it going to work? Well, what do you do when the temptation is really strong? You go back to step one, do not worry. Refuse to worry. I'm going to show you today that you can refuse to worry. You can refuse to be stressed. Step number two, do not give worry a voice. How many know a lot of times you're feeling this pressure in your mind? You're having thoughts of how's it going to work, thoughts of I can't see any way out. And one of the dumbest things we can do as Christians while we've got that stuff going on in our head is open our mouths and verbalize it. Why is that? Because when you verbalize worry, you strengthen the temptation that you're in. Now, Jesus said, do not worry, saying. So what he's telling us is do not give a voice or verbalize the temptation to worry. In other words, don't support it. You can support the positive or the negative, but when you're worried about how's it going to happen, you ever been in a business deal and it just wasn't going right? You're trying to buy a piece of land, trying to buy a home, and it seemed like every time you got to a certain point, it's just like there was a brick wall came up. Well, that can mean a couple of things. One, that can mean it's not time. How many know God's timing is better than ours? Or two, that can mean that you're not getting the right deal and your Heavenly Father has a better deal waiting for you. Patience is a part of faith. People say, well, I like faith, but I don't like patience. Well, the reason why faith doesn't work many times is not because it's not real and alive in you, but it's because of being impatient. And so we need to understand that faith and patience work hand in hand. So don't strengthen your worry or your fears or your concerns by talking about it. You say, well, we got to talk things through. Well, you know, sometimes that's right. Sometimes things need to be talked through. But I want to tell you, there are people that make it a habit of verbalizing worry. Well, I just want to talk to someone and get my worry out. Well, yeah, you are. You're reinforcing it. And so be careful when you verbalize worry or stress. These two verses we know very well. Proverbs 6, verse 2 says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. The word snared and the word taken here literally means when you open your mouth, you can set a trap for yourself. You can actually, how many knows what a snare is? Now, I'm not talking about just a single rope like a rabbit snare, but I'm talking about one of those big ropes, big nets. And you walk into it and all of a sudden, boom, you're caught in that net. Well, how does that happen as a Christian when it comes to the temptation to worry? It comes, you say, well, the devil did it. You know, you can blame the devil all you want to. And he's guilty of some stuff. But the truth is, what gets us in trouble more than any single thing in life is our mouths. We open our mouths and we agree with the devil. You understand, when you're worried and you're in fear and you open your mouth about it, you're agreeing with the devil. Well, what do I do, Pastor? Well, get your Bible out, get your Word out, and agree with God. You're tempted because my needs aren't getting met. We don't have food in the house. There's no money that I know of coming anywhere for another week. What am I going to do? And all of a sudden, we open our mouths and say, what are we going to do? There's nothing. And at some point, we may even say, doesn't God care about me? Do you remember when the disciples and Jesus was in the boat? Jesus was in the bow of the ship asleep, and they were going across the lake. Why were they going across the lake? Because Jesus gave them a word. And Jesus said, let us pass to the other side. Now, how many know if Jesus prophesied and said, let's go to the other side, it was okay not to worry because we were going to get to the other side. How many know God's given you a word? And we have a word. We have the Word of God. We have a word from God about this ministry. And in essence, it is a word that is similar. It says, let's go to the other side. We have a mission from God. And so the first thing that happened is the storm came up. And the wind began to blow. And the Greek there says it was a mega storm. A great storm, but the Greek word is mega. It was a mega storm. Well, how many know how you need to deal with a mega storm? You need a mega peace. Amen? And the Bible said that Jesus spoke. They woke him up and said these words. Jesus, Master, don't you care about us? We're about to die. Now, did Jesus ever in his prophetic word, in his voice say, let's go out in the middle of the sea and we're going to have a storm and we're going to die? No, Jesus never said. He said, let's pass to the other side. Hang on to the Word from God. Don't let go of the Word from God. And so Jesus arose and discussed their faith with them, and he said, peace, be still. And the Bible said there was a great calm. That word great there also is translated mega. A mega storm needs a mega calm. It needs a word from God. Amen. So worry and fear cannot cause your storm to cease. James 3, verse 2, the New Living Translation. Man, we've looked at this a lot. It says, we all make mistakes, many mistakes. How many of you make mistakes? How many would rather you didn't make mistakes, it seems like, on a daily basis? Oh, Jesus. But, watch this, those who control their tongues can also control themselves in every way. So how do I control my life? Well, people will tell me this. Now, I don't want to make anybody mad. And if you really have a religious mind, you'll probably get mad. But you listen to this. I get so tired of hearing, everything's going to be all right. God's in control. Let me tell you something about my Heavenly Father. I heard something this week, and someone thought that maybe some words that were spoken caused the early death of my dad. And I rose up, if I have any righteous indignation, if there's any such thing, it rose up. And I said, my God's not a murderer. In essence, don't blame my God for killing people just because you spoke some words. I understand the power of words. But what I'm saying to you is that if we want our lives to change, God, if God were in control, let me tell you this, if God were really in control today, just think about the health problems you're dealing with right now. You wouldn't have any. Think about the financial problems you have. You wouldn't have any. Think about the war and the chaos in this world. There wouldn't be any if God were truly in control. But the Scripture says that the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to the children of men. You and I are in charge, and the church just don't know it yet. The church needs to get themselves together and understand we are in charge. And just like God said, let it be. And there was light. We have that kind of authority in the earth. Matter of fact, our authority is greater than Adam's authority. Our authority is greater than what Satan had, because Jesus did not have all authority on the earth. Hear this. He couldn't have, because the authority that God gave to Adam over the earth, He gave to Satan. So Satan had authority over the earth, and Jesus had authority in the supernatural realm. What did Jesus do when He died and ascended to the Father, and the Father gave Him all authority in heaven? Jesus came back and said, all authority. Why did Jesus say all authority? Because He didn't have all authority before. You say, well, that'll make some folks mad. Yeah, there's probably some places I ought not say that, but I probably would. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he said, "There, go therefore." Why did he say that? That was the commission filling you with or transferring the anointing and the authority of Jesus Christ into our lives. So we have all authority in heaven and on earth. And you know what Jesus said later on in the book of John? He said, "And greater works shall you do than the ones I've done." How is that? Because we have all authority on heaven and earth. All right, well, that's another message, and I don't want to get too far off on that. But if we can control our tongues, we can control everything. And so the words in our mouth have a great impact with how our life turns out. If you're a person that sits around and says, "I'm so sick, I'm just never going to get better." You know, I was told once that I had a great uncle that died of what's called Huntington's disease. It's like Alzheimer's. And my family told me that they're going to die of it. And I'm going to die of it. Now, I want to tell you, I don't appreciate anybody planning my death. Here's what I said. When I got born again, I understood that I got a blood transfusion. And whatever gene issues you got, I don't have. So if you want to die, you go ahead and die. If you want to die early, you go ahead and die early. And oh, I heard this week, I'm living on borrowed time. God only gave us 70 years. 70 years. Moses was complaining to God, saying, "People are dying too young. They're dying at 70 years. That was not the lifespan that God spoke to mankind. It was 120 years. Why do people die early? Because they believe to die early. I hear people tell me all the time, "I never want to live that long." Well, then don't. But you know, people are living more today. I saw a lady the other day that was 112 years old. People are living to up near 120 and over 120. And I told you about the lady that in the past few years lived to be, well, I think, 149 years old. You say, "Well, that can't happen." Well, you believe the Bible the way you want to, because what you believe is what you're going to live by and what you're going to die by. And you just let me believe it my way and don't mess with my beliefs. In Matthew 6, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said, "Do not worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek." This word "seek" is a very important word we need to pay attention to in both the Hebrew and the Greek. It refers to the things that the world pursues or seeks after. Seek in the Greek means to search for or inquire for, intensively to demand, to crave. Do you understand when we say, "I'm never going to make it"? You just made a demand. You just made a proclamation. "My finances have always been bad." You can't use the excuse that you weren't taught about finances as a child. Because today is not about what you've been taught as a child. Today is about what you see in the Word of God. Let me ask you this. While we respect and love our upbringing, our families, do you respect your family more than you respect what the Word of God says? Now here's my point of that. Your family can become your God. You can only have one God. You will love one and hate the other, so it looks like there's some choices to be made. All right? And it comes from a word that means to seek as a religious form of worship. I'm just giving you, you can find all this stuff out in the Strong's yourself. Or to the point that it becomes a God that you worship. It becomes your life's obsession to get more things. To the point that even your prayers become a demand for more stuff, and you get stressed out if you don't get it. For after all these things, the Gentiles worship, they seek. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. The Scriptures teach us to ask, isn't that right? But it says even when we ask, He already knows what we have need of. So I consider that asking more of just a conversation between me and my Father. Let me remind you what prayer is. You ready for this? Because a lot of folks don't understand prayer. Prayer is simply communication between two people in love. Now when I ask you, do you love God? Or do you love stuff? Because what you love is what you'll talk about. If it's more things, you'll talk about more things. And you can find out a person's focus of worship by what they say in their mouth. If your conversation is more about God than anything else, you can find out that a person's focus is on the living God. So what can we do about the temptation to seek after things? Well, let's go to verse 33. He says, but seek, again, this word seek means to literally or figuratively seek, specifically by Hebraism. And this Hebraism is in the Strong's many times, and it means it was Hebrew practices. And specifically by Hebrew practices, to worship God. So the same word that we got with that the Gentiles seek is the same word that's used here about seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How many know that where there's a kingdom, there's a king? We need our focus changed. Amen. And how many know this, that His righteousness has been bestowed upon us? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin. He who knew no sin was not acquainted with sin in the sense that he ever committed sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our sins, past, present, and future. The sin that you may commit tomorrow that you need to be responsible for, be accountable for, has still been paid for. Doesn't mean you don't need to go to God and say, God, I confess to you, I admit to you that I did this. You know, they used to tell us, just be a man or be a woman. Admit what you did. And many have gone to prison denying the truth. Just admit what you did. Did you understand that 1 Corinthians 1:9 is a scripture to the church, not to sinners, but to the church, that says, and I know the if is a big deal for folks. Go back to the Greek and trace it out as far as you can. You'll find a better word that fits there is when we sin. When we sin, confess or admit it to God who is faithful. I'd rather commit it to someone who is faithful. I'd rather confess it to someone who is faithful and just than to anyone else who is faithful and just to forgive, because forgiveness was released at the cross. And then when he said that he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness, the Greek says that he will take care of the moral stuff that affected us when we sin. How many know when we sin, it can affect not only you, but it can affect your spouse, it can affect your family, it can affect your friends, it can affect your job, depending on what happens. Well, someone said, just do sin in moderation. Do you know where they get that from? And I've said it before, but let me say it again. Here's where they get that from. The Bible does not say in the New Covenant, thou shalt not take a drink. The Bible says, and names the sin of drunkenness. Do you know he names the sin of drunkenness along with the sin of adultery, the sin of lying, the sin of cheating, and a whole bunch of other stuff? And in those things, we are taught this by the church, if you're going to drink, drink in moderation. So since they're all named together in more than one place, should we say this? Let's commit adultery in moderation. If we're going to lie, let's at least do it in moderation. If we're going to cheat on our taxes, let's at least do it in moderation. No one will ever find out because we have scriptural permission to do it in moderation. No, you don't. I can show you in Scripture where it says, if you're going to take up drinking, here's going to be the end result. But there's a better way. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Didn't mean to get off on that. But apparently I needed to. So how do we deal with this temptation to seek after things? By Hebrew practices, it's a form of worship. So if we're going to seek God, His kingdom and His righteousness, it ought to be a form of worship. So the word seek is not, I don't have God, so I got to seek and find Him. How many know we get in the habit of going to prayer and seek God? Well, let's just come together in prayer and let's seek God. How about this? How about we use the Scriptures and come together and worship God? You can do that in prayer. Don't let your prayer be bellyache and moaning and groaning. Let it be in faith and worship God. He is deserving of all of our praise and all honor and all worship. So if you spend all your time worrying about tomorrow, you won't have any time to live life today. It won't be fun. It'll be miserable. He said, if you seek God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. The word added means all these things shall lay beside you. It also added means it speaks of increase. That's what the Greek says. Now, what does that remind you of? Well, it reminds me of Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. If you will hearken to the word of the Lord your God, to His commandments, and do all these things that's written therein, He said, all these blessings will come on you and overtake you. God didn't change His mind in Matthew 6, 33. All these things will automatically... So how do I get the stuff to come on me and overtake me? You ready for this? It's real simple. Stop worrying about it. If you want God to do everything He said He would do for you in His Word, fulfill every promise, you have one thing you've got to do. Stop worrying about it and trust Him. Amen. Now, here's what happens when you worry. It will drive you mentally, emotionally, into a state of stress, fear, unforgiveness, and strife. And it will hinder you from achieving the things that God has planned for you. Let's look at Matthew 6, verse 11. Jesus said this, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. Do you believe that everything Jesus said, there was a purpose and a reason behind? Give us this day our daily bread. Why didn't He say, give us tomorrow the bread that we need? He said, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus has promised each and every new and fresh day to meet your need. The obstruction is worry and fear. And let me tell you what worry comes from. You ready for this? Worry is not the base problem, it's fear. I'm afraid that God won't meet my needs, so I worry about it. He didn't promise you weekly bread or tomorrow's bread, but He said, I give you this day your daily bread. So God doesn't want us worrying about tomorrow. How many know that many people, even those who plan for the future, which is okay, also stress over, I wonder what my future is going to be like. You know why we do that? Because we've watched our loved ones suffer because they didn't plan well for the future. And so we get stressed about, man, I don't know what my future is going to be like. It looks pretty dark right now. Well, stop worrying about it or it'll get darker. I wish I could just take some time and preach on fear, because fear is a monster that needs to be dealt with. Verse 34 said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, sufficient for the day of its own trouble. So God gives us grace for today. His grace will still be there tomorrow, the next day and the next day, the next week and the next month, the next year. And it's enough grace to take care of tomorrow without you worrying about what tomorrow is going to hold. The way we prepare for tomorrow is by standing in the Word, staying in the Word, and staying in faith today. If you want to take care of tomorrow, trust God today. It's important that we do not sit around and worry about tomorrow. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him. The word care really could be expanded on. The Amplified does the best with it. But the word care there also includes fear, worry, anxiety, and stress. Some people say, I'm okay with being anxious. You know, you understand that when I want something so bad and I'm stressing about it, that's anxiety. People say, I'm not filled with anxiety, I'm just anxious. I'm excited. We make excuses. But being anxious can go to a place of anxiety. Now, here's the problem with anxiety. There are many people that I know that take medicine for anxiety. They have medicine that calms people down so they don't get so anxious. Why is that? Because, again, the root cause there is fear. I'm afraid God won't meet my needs. I'm afraid somebody's going to break into my house. I'm afraid somebody's going to steal my car. I'm afraid somebody's going to hack my bank account and take my money. Let me tell you a story. It wasn't too long ago, a couple of years ago, I guess, my card, my ministry card, got hacked. Nobody knew this, but key leadership. My ministry card got hacked, and we could have been liable for several hundreds, I think it might have been even thousands of dollars, just because somebody at a gas station somewhere copied my card information. Now, we got all that money back. We were just fine. The person got caught who bought a bunch of electronic equipment, and they got caught and they got in trouble. We were fine. I'm not going to worry over who might do what. I'm not going to worry about what the devil can do. What I want to focus on is what God did for me so that I don't have to worry about what the devil can do. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we're to cast all our care on Him. Cast all your fear. Cast all your worry. How do I do that? Well, first of all, I got to understand that He cares for me. But I take it and I say, Jesus, I've been really stressed about this, and that's not Your will and plan for my life. I take this problem and I cast it over on You. One translation says we're to fling our worry over on the Lord. I'm throwing it over on You, Jesus. And I've heard so many people say, Jesus, now You have it and I don't. And I go back in the afternoon and I find them worrying and stressed. Why is that? Well, I gave it to Jesus, but I just decided I'd take it back. You don't have to do that. We're talking about trusting Jesus. We put our trust in Him. Joseph Prince made a statement that I read years ago, but I want to share with you today. It says, doctors have discovered that worry, stress, fear, and anxiety can cause stomach ulcers, high blood pressure, and other health problems. And there's a huge list of stuff. Worry can cause all of that. Worry, fear can cause you to be stressed, can cause anxiety. And then, how many know you get to where you say, well, I just don't feel like eating. My stomach's kind of upset. And you got an upset stomach. And there, what that is that there are chemicals in your brain that are accessed when you worry that begin to go into your stomach, and your stomach don't like it. Why? They don't belong there. Now, what about that part of the brain that is only accessed? Medical science found this to be true. Oral Roberts University discovered this many years ago, that there is a part of the brain that has no earthly function whatsoever, except when people pray in tongues. It releases a chemical that actually adds like 30% to your immune system when you pray in tongues. So why worry? You say, well, I'm feeling stressed. Okay, before you start verbalizing your stress, just begin to pray in tongues. Boost your immune system. Well, I get a flu shot every year. I take vitamin C every year. Well, we're talking about a different kind of immune system, or a different kind of immunity. Begin to pray in tongues. All right, now let's look at Proverbs 17, verse 22. And we'll bring this to a close very shortly. It says, a merry heart. Now, what do you suppose a merry heart is? A one that's filled with laughter. Now, I want to tell you about clowning around. My family is noted for clowning around. How many know that clowning around can go too far? When it goes too far, people get their feelings hurt and things are said that shouldn't be said. But the truth is, we are to be a people who are merry, who are happy, who are joyful. And it says a merry heart, or the Hebrew says, makes medicine even better. It does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. How many ever just felt like you had a broken spirit? You're just down and depressed, discouraged, and just felt broken by life. It'll cause your bones to dry. What it does is a merry heart even causes the word to go down better. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Look at Proverbs 4, verse 20 through 24, the King James. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart. Let them not depart from your eyes. The only way you can let them not depart is to be in the Word. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life. Everybody say they are life. They are life unto those that find them. How are you going to find it if you don't get in there and look? It's life unto those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Protect it. Guard it. For out of it are the issues of life. Or one translation says the forces of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. How many know it's okay for Christians to watch what they say? It's okay for us not to have the same kind of mouth with the same kind of language that the world uses. We often, Faye and I have heard this from folks that say, well, excuse my French. We have no problem saying that's not French. That's profanity. It's not pleasing to the Lord. Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. Pretty simple. All right. When you're growing as a Christian, sometimes stress can even turn into unforgiveness, and then it can turn into strife. Dr. Bill Winston said this. He said, strife drowns the voice of the Lord. What does that mean? How many of you want to hear God? Well, in hearing God, you're going to have to keep strife down. Keep strife out. Matter of fact, the Bible says where there's envy and strife, there is confusion, and there's what? Every evil work. So every manifestation of the enemy, of the spirit of the enemy, has an opportunity when there's envy and there's strife. I'm going to close with this, and we'll read another scripture about what Jesus said. Currently, our church is smaller than we believe it should be. How many know we believe it ought to be busting at the seams and we ought to just be in some building growing somewhere else? We could allow ourselves to come to a point of getting stressed about it. You say, well, Pastor, don't you have any concerns? Do you understand that the word fear and worry, also one of the words there, the root words is concern? Well, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. Yeah, you're worried. I can't get my mind off of it. I've just got this concern. We could develop physical and emotional symptoms over being stressed about church growth. You know what happens when that takes place? There are church splits. We can have high blood pressure and ulcers in our stomach, panic attacks, all kinds of stuff just over worrying about church growth. When we have a scripture that God says, except the Lord build the house. Those that labor, work at it, stressing over it, striving, labor in vain. So if we're going to build, we've got to follow the Lord, right? Amen. I want to end with, let's look at something different. Let's look at John 14:27. And we'll end with this verse. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, peace I leave with you. To sum this word up in the Greek, basically means prosperity. Now, prosperity, keep this in mind, when we say prosperity in this church, prosperity means more than just money, more than just things. There's many areas to prosper in. But he said, peace or prosperity I leave with you. Then he says something very profound, my peace. How many believe Jesus is prosperous? Amen. And he said, my prosperity I give to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Then Jesus says something really important. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your thoughts or feelings, your mind be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Let it be timid or fearful. Let not your heart be troubled and neither let it be afraid. Troubled refers to the little things that goes on in our lives. Being afraid refers to the big stuff that goes on in our lives. So, you know, Jesus doesn't cut us any slack. Don't be worried about the little things or the big things. I'm glad Jesus doesn't cut us any slack. He tells it like it is. Amen. And so today we can make a decision, even if you've once done that and may need to do it again, that you will not worry, you will not stress, you will not fear, you will not be filled with anxiety, and you can choose to not get sick, not have high blood pressure, not have stomach ulcers, not have heart problems, all because you choose not to worry and stress. You say, Pastor, you mean my health is in my hands? Well, actually, what I'm saying is your health is in your mouth. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, as you believe, as your faith is, so be it unto you. That's what Jesus would say. So I want us, before we close today, I want you to make a confession with me. And I'm going to read this and have you say it after me. Because I believe today we understand clearly in Scripture that worry is not only bad for us physically and mentally, but can I just go one step further? Worry is sin. How do you know that, Pastor? Because the Bible said anything that is not of faith is sin, and worry and faith are opposites. So worry is sin. So how am I going to get past that, well, we're going to make a confession before the Lord, and then you can make a personal commitment about casting all your care over on Him. You can, because it's really a personal salvation, right? Amen. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not going to tell you how to do it, but I'm going to lead you to the place where you can do it. Amen. You can make some decisions. So say this after me this morning, if you would, please. Jesus is my Lord. And from this day forward, I choose not to worry. I choose not to get stressed. I choose not to be filled with fear. I choose not to allow sickness into my body or into my mind, which is the cause of stress, anxiety, fear, and worry. Lord Jesus, You didn't give me stress. You gave me peace. You gave me Your peace. So I make this quality decision today to turn everything over to You. Even the things I don't understand. Even the things I can't get worked out. And also the things I can't do, which causes me personal frustration. I cast all of my care, all worry, all fear, all stress, all anxiety over on You. And now they are no longer mine, because I've given them to You. And I'm not taking them back. You have my stress, and I have Your peace. So I am free in Jesus' name. Amen.